Absalom, David's own son, started a rebellion that led to civil war and the death of over 20,000 men, and ended in the execution of David's son, Absalom. Sometimes we can look at the Bible characters and put them on a pedestal in the sense that they were superhuman or somehow a perfect type of person. But when we study the scriptures, the Bible doesn't hide these things from us. They show us the person, especially the more you get to know the person from the scriptures, the more you see of their sinfulness. And whenever you read the story from the Absalom era, nobody really comes out looking very good. Absalom, of course, started the rebellion, and he looks really bad in his wicked rebellion. But David doesn't look too good either when you see how far he was from a perfect man. And you can see his failures in his personal life in that time period. But what is interesting is Psalm 3 was a psalm of David, and it was written, as the title says, when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so you can read the story of what happened, and you can see David's failures, and he was hardly a perfect man. But you can also see that where his faith was and where his heart was. That he had great failures, but he also had a great Savior. And in any kind of conflict, it's rare that there's going to be sides that are without any fault whatsoever. I'm not saying that every conflict or both sides are at wrong. Sometimes it's just one party, but oftentimes there's wrong on both sides. And there was wrong on David's sides, but that didn't excuse what Absalom did by any stretch of the imagination. But David wasn't a sinless man. And what I thought about that as I read this text, that David wasn't saying he was perfect. But David had been wronged. David was being done dirty by the enemies of God, who happened to be former allies and his own son. So we can turn to God, even in great times of trouble, even when sometimes this trouble, we kind of brought it on ourselves. And I'm not saying David did here, but there were things that he could have done, maybe done better as a king, and maybe even his father here in this situation. But at the same time, David was being done wrong, and he pled that God would save him. And I thought that kind of gave me some hope as I think about my life and think about that I'm not a perfect man, but yet I can still go unto the Lord and cry and plead for the Lord for protection and help in times of need. This psalm was written during that time when Absalom had just thrust him out of Jerusalem. He had already turned the hearts of the people against David, and that he took David's concubines on top of the roof of his house, David's house, and then took them where everybody could see them to dishonor his father. Then, after that, all that embarrassment and dishonor of making him run out of the kingdom, taking over his house, publicly humiliating him, now he's going to kill him. So not only did Absalom want to take the throne, if that wasn't bad enough, to take the throne, but he wanted to sully and ruin his father's reputation, his father's legacy, and everything that David had ever done. He wanted to just wipe it out and put a sour taste in the mouth of all the people of Israel of who David was, that they'd never want David again. So as we look at Psalm 3, we look at David's response to this injustice. He pleaded to God, not in his righteousness, but he pleaded to God in his grace. David didn't say, "Lord, I'm a perfect man. I didn't deserve any of this." He didn't say, "Lord, why me?" But in this situation, he just said, "Lord, look how great my enemies are. Look at what a weak position I'm in. Lord, save me." So when we're in the middle of any kind of trial, as God's people, we need to have faith in our Lord and knowing that our deliverance comes only from Him. Any type of trial, a trial of temptation, a trial of physical trial, a trial of persecution, a trial of our own making. As God's people, we need to have faith in our Lord, look to Christ, and know that salvation comes from Him. That's what David does here. He looks, he has faith in God, knowing his deliverance comes from Him alone, knowing that it's by grace that he's saved, and knowing that he is his great deliverer. So let's look at this psalm, and first of all, see David's dilemma in verses 1 and 2. We'll see David's dilemma. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which save my soul. There is no help for him in God. So that's David's problem here, that his enemies had increased. If you look, they've increased. In the middle of verse 1, many are they that rise up. The beginning of verse 2, many there be which save my soul. So about three times there, he's talking about the increase of the people against him. So he's repeating it not once, twice, three times. Many rise up. Many have increased. Many say these things. So here he is, and the opposition is swelling against him. And that's what happened, if you remember the story of Absalom, that Absalom comes in, and he starts off just spreading rumors, stealing the hearts of the people. And then once he comes in and says Absalom is king, if you remember that, then people just sort of swelled to him. And even David's counselors, some of them, left David and went with Absalom. So once the plan was enacted, people just left David and went to Absalom, and they were increasing. Overnight, they increased by thousands. So David, at the beginning of the week, was king of Israel. Absalom comes into town, and by that evening, he had lost his throne, he'd lost his house, and now thousands were rising up against him. David's enemies were great. They attacked his faith. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. So as David left, people started saying this was a sign of God, that God was against him. They looked at his life as proof that God had abandoned him, that the glory of God had departed from David. And that's what he prayed for in Psalm 51. Let not thy spirit depart from me. That he was praying that the anointing of God would not depart from him as it did from Saul. And now people are looking at David and say, well, he's got no help from God. Look at his life. Look at the trouble he's in. Look at the judgment that God has brought upon him. It's hard enough sometimes to go through the trial without people piling on top of you, telling you, well, God's abandoned you. So David, not only is his son trying to kill him, not only is the kingdom being ripped from him, but now people are saying, well, God doesn't even love you. You're no child of God. You're not blessed of God. Look at your life. Look what you brought upon yourself. God's not going to help you. God's not going to save you. You're abandoned. You're all alone. But nobody said this to David, because they were saying it about David. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. There wasn't many saying to David, there's no help for you, David, but it was, there's no help for him. So it was just the rumor mill had started, and it had spread very quickly. So here the enemies of God are spreading rumors. They're talking about him. They're running him down. They're piling on when things are at their worst. His enemies say that God has abandoned him. Many of his friends and his former friends and counselors had abandoned him. Many of the people that earlier in the week would have said, there's my King David, now have turned against him as well. These enemies were not the Philistines. They were not the Canaanites. These were the people of God that had turned. So how terrible it is that people who had said that they followed God and walked with him have now turned on him to attack him. Not only did they attack David, but they attacked God and his faithfulness. They disparaged God's faithfulness. They disregarded God's promises. They denied God's salvation. They denied the promises that God had given to David. They denied the promises that God was with his people. They said, well, there's no help from God in him. So what's that saying? That's saying that God has abandoned his child. That God has forsaken his beloved. That God had saved David for a time, but now he's done with him and he's forsaken him. He's going to cast him aside. So not only did they disregard God's promises, they denied God's salvation and attacked this faithful man of God. So when David was run out of town, it was a surprise attack. It was sudden. And David's coalition wasn't as strong as he thought it was. And he kind of realized how weak that he was. That suddenly, just we know from the story that Absalom had been planning this for a long time, but just suddenly in the space of a day, David had to take everything he had and leave the city. And so the strongholds that he thought he had weren't that strong, and the foundations of his men and his counselors that he thought would protect him wasn't as strong as he thought it was, because now he's on the run. And that brings us from David's dilemma to David's defender in verses 3 and 4. David's defender. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Well, David's in trouble, but he's got a mighty defender. First of all, David has faith in the Lord. He's in a lot of trouble, but what's he going to do? Who does he turn to? Well, he turns to God. But thou, O Lord. See, that's the turn here. David states his problem, but now he's got the solution. What's the solution to David's problem? There's many that are increased. There's many that rise up against me. There's many which say of me, that you won't help me, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. Many people are saying that you're not with me, but you are with me, God. People are against me, but God is on my side. His family was against him, but God was his shield. The situation was against him, but God had ordained it. The nation was against him, but God was his shield and his glory. The people shamed him. The people mocked him. They turned against him. But David in faith says, but thou, O Lord. As long as God was with him, David had hope. As long as the Lord was with him, he wouldn't despair and he wouldn't give up. He put his trust in his Savior. No matter the enemy, I know that Christ is with me. And child of God, no matter your situation, know that Christ is with you. I can say that, and I can take that promise for myself. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Oh, but the doctor says this about my health. But the Lord is a shield for me and a lifter up of my head. But my family has forsaken me. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. But all these terrible things are happening in my life, and people are saying all these things about me that aren't true. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. We can follow David's solution to his dilemma, that the Lord keeps and protects his people. That the Lord does not forsake us. The Lord is with us. And we can have faith in him. David had faith in the Lord's defense. It was a shield of defense. That as David fought this spiritual battle, he was getting up there in years, and he didn't have the strength that he once had, and he didn't have the ability for battle that he once had. At one time, he may have gone into battle against the Philistines with a sword and a shield and ran out into the midst of them, and dodging spears and arrows and taking that shield and knocking away the defenses of the enemy. We just couldn't do that like he used to when he was young. Just didn't have the strength to do that anymore. But that doesn't mean he was defenseless. But God is his shield. And so as the enemy attacks, the Lord is his shield. I'd rather have the Lord for my shield anyway. A much greater defense than the weaponry of man. So God was his protector. And what enemy would be able to get through that shield and that line of defense? Remember the story of the man that shot the bow at a venture, and as the king of Israel was riding away on the chariot, the arrow went up in the air because he just shot it wherever he wanted to, just randomly, the Bible says, and it came down and found the one spot in his armor that was unprotected and smote the king and killed him. He was on a chariot. He was well defended. He had his armor on, but it wasn't good enough for that arrow. By God's providence, had found its mark and killed him. Well, God is our shield. There's no weak spot in God's armor. There's no spot where we wouldn't be protected. For the all-seeing eye of God will watch over us. So David had faith in his shield. And he said that the Lord was his glory. Now this is an interesting thought for David to talk about his glory at this point in time. While he was retreating. There's not much glory in retreating. There was a lot of shame in David's retreat. David, the giant slayer. Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s, and now he's on the run. This mighty warrior, betrayed by his own men, by his own son, is now running for his life. The sweet psalmist of Israel was now mocked and ridiculed, and one who would point men to Christ, the Lord, through his psalms, now mocked and a man of derided for his faith. The mighty king from the second time in his life is on the run from a rival. And not only did he have that shame, and then you add to it the humiliation of what Absalom did with his concubines and taking his house and taking his kingdom and so forth. In 2 Samuel 16, in verse number 5, we didn't look at this passage last week. In 2 Samuel 16, in verse number 5, it says that when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came a man out of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came forth and cursed still as he came. So here's a guy that's been holding a grudge ever since Saul was king. Here's a man that was about as bitter and held onto a grudge as long as Absalom did. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Look at you, David, running away with your tail between your legs. This is because you're a bloody man. You're a son of the devil. Man of Belial, cursing him and mocking him. Yeah, look at you. The Lord has judged you. The Lord has brought all this back upon your head. You just crawling out of Jerusalem, you and all your wicked men, because of what you did with Saul. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over it, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now, I kind of like Abishai. He's probably thinking what everybody was thinking. Well, why are you going to let this man talk to you like this? This dead dog. I'll go over there and take care of him in an instant. And the king said, what have I to do with you, sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse. The Lord hath bidden him. And it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And so David and his men went by the way, and Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed him as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. So this whole time that they're leaving, here's this man throwing rocks at him and cussing him, cursing him, and calling him names, and saying, God has abandoned you, you bloody man. This is what you get for what you did to Saul. Is it what he got for what he did to Saul? Well, Saul lost the kingdom because of his iniquity and because of his own wickedness. Saul brought the judgment of God upon himself for his disobedience. And David was the means by which God brought justice. And David did nothing wrong when it came to Saul. God anointed David king. But David, time and time again, showed mercy towards Saul. He didn't do anything wrong. This was a lie. This was a false witness, a public false witness. And David just suffered the shame. He wouldn't let his men stop him, maybe. But he just went on with all the shame. Think about David's situation and the shame and embarrassment whenever we fail, but maybe fail publicly. The guilt of sin, the sorrow of having something taken away from you. Well, what's David say when he's defenseless? Lord, you're my shield. Whenever he's suffering the shame of sin, Lord, you're my glory. Isn't that remarkable that David saw himself in the Lord, that his identity was a child of God, and his glory was his Savior? That is a statement of faith here. You and I, as Christians in Christ, we can say that the Lord is our glory, because we're in Christ and we are united to Him and we have union with Him, and that we glorify Him. But as we are in Him, He is our glory. He is our hope. And I can say that I'm a child of the King. You don't look like a child of the king. Your house doesn't look like you're a child of the king. Your car doesn't look like you're the child of king. The Bible says that I am the child of the Most High. But I am a child of God. I am saved. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what you are, child of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance waiting upon you in glory, that you will rule and reign with the King of Kings. And so let people say what they will. Let people do what they will. Look to God in faith and know that He is your defender and He is your glory and the lifter up of your head. David's head dropped and hung low in sorrow. But God is the lifter up of his head. In chapter 15, in verse number 30 of 2 Samuel, notice what it says there. And David went by up to the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered, and every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, Ahithophel, one of David's counselors, is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. just one blow after another. And as we saw last week, the counsel of Ahithophel was like almost as good as gold. Whenever he told David to do something, he was, you know, he was one that was going to be right most of the time. Especially when it came to politics and war and all these types of things, he was a counselor that you could count on. And David's already, he's weeping, he's in so great sorrow. And somebody said, David, I hate to tell you this, but Ahithophel was one of the conspirators. He was with your boy all along. And so now, David knows he's in trouble. Because one of the great military minds of Israel, the great strategist of Israel, is now on the other side and against him. And David knows full well how cunning he is. And that was a mighty blow. But it was God who lifted up his head. David's head was dropped and covered in great sorrow, but he prays here that the Lord lifted up his head. God is the restorer of our joy. Spurgeon said it's a divine trio of mercies. The defense for the defenseless, glory for the despised, and joy for the comfortless. Well, he concluded in prayer this verse. For I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. We saw that in Psalm 2, in verse 6 and 7, where the Father says, I have set my King upon my holy hill. And then Jesus says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So here's another connection between Psalm 2 and Psalm 3. The holy hill. David was thrust out of Jerusalem, but he set his eyes by faith and his heart by faith unto the holy hill. Not because there was some lucky thing about this hill, but he's talking about he's looking to the Lord. He's looking by faith to the Lord. He's looking by faith to the one wherewith he can have help and salvation. By faith, he looks to that, you know, the temple's not there yet, but by faith, he looks to that holy hill that God has will reside. He looks by faith to that King who will come. And he knows his salvation will come from the Lord. So we may have a great enemy, but we have a greater defender. And as we know more and more about our Lord and trust Him, we grow more and more dependent upon Him. And we trust by faith in our Lord and His promises. So thirdly, we'll see David's dependence. David was in a rough spot, but trusting in the Lord, he was able to rest in the provision of the Lord. So in verse 5, he says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked. For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. So David depended on God to protect him, and God did. He laid down and slept. So what have we seen thus far from the text from 2 Samuel and here? David was crying. David was sorrowful. David was on the run. He was afraid. He was ashamed. He was betrayed. And it got to the end of the day, and what did he do? He lay down and went to sleep. But not before he prayed. Notice that. Verse 4, he cried unto the Lord. The Lord heard him. And he lay down and went to sleep. Sometimes Christians will do the opposite. Or they'll do the same thing. They'll just forget verse 5. Or verse 4, rather. They'll leave that part out. We'll cry, we'll be sorrowful, we'll be worried, we'll be anxious, and we'll try to lay down and go to sleep. But we forget the part about crying unto the Lord for help. How could David lay down and go to sleep when all this problem was covering him up? Because he had given his burden to the Lord. His heart was emptied of all of its sorrow because he gave it to the Lord. His heart was no longer burdened because he unburdened his heart unto the Lord. He was no longer crushed by shame because he had come to the holy hill by faith and prayer and poured his heart and confessed his sorrows and his sins to the Lord. He had turned from his problems and to the Lord unburdened himself there, and now he was at peace. He was able to sleep. He was able to rest his head because he was trusting in the Lord. He was safe in the Lord. And you and I, when we're burdened, when we're worried, when we're anxious, when we're troubled, we must cast our cares upon the Lord. We must pray and cry out unto the Lord with our voice, that he would hear us and that we could unburden ourselves and our sorrows and our sufferings and our pain to the Lord of glory. That's how David could lay down and sleep. How can a man who is attacked and hunted and persecuted and mocked lay down and sleep? Because he cast his burdens upon the Lord. He had unburdened himself with all of his sorrows, and then he had faith in the Lord and laid down. How could you? Absalom's under, he's going to attack you, he's going to kill you. Well, he'd done all he could do. David had done everything that he could do, and now it was just time to trust. He emptied his heart, he emptied his sorrows, now he's trusting in God, and said, well, now I'm at peace. Now I can sleep because the Lord will be with me. And then what happened? Well, he woke up. He laid down he's worried that Absalom's going to come and kill him. And he laid down and he woke up and then he was still alive. I'm sure he thought Absalom 100% was going to get him. I mean, there was nothing David could do. He was just in a situation. You know, he was warned, thankfully, of his friend, but he was at Absalom's mercy there for a couple hours. And so David went to sleep, and because there was nothing more that he could do. He'd done everything that he was able to do. So, well, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. There's nothing more I can do. And he went down and laid down, went to sleep, and he woke up. God sustained him. If Absalom was any kind of warrior, any kind of general, he had David cornered. He would have had him. And David knew it because David was a warrior. David knew that if the situation had been reversed, he would have pursued him right then. And Ahithophel knew that too, because that's what he told Absalom to do. He said, you got him. He's cornered. You got him by surprise. He's on the run. Take him down. And so while David was praying, Absalom was planning. And the Ahithophel said, go get him. He's weak. You caught him off guard. He's off balance. Strike. But David said, well, let me get a second opinion. He asked Hushai, David's true friend, who was sort of a secret agent there. He said, what do you think? And he gave him bad advice. He said, no, David's out there waiting for you. He's like a mama bear robbed of her cubs, and you better not go after him now. You better get some more troops. So this was going on while David was praying. While David was crying out to the Lord for protection. Lord, you're my shield. You're my defender. All this political intrigue was going on with Absalom. That Absalom took the wrong advice. He didn't make the decision that he had to make. He made every right political move up to this moment, got into power, and then blew it right at the last. Well, why did that happen? Was the providence of God. The God was in control. He turns the hearts of the kings, and he turned the heart of Absalom here not to listen to the good advice, but to take the bad advice. And that one mistake was enough of a crack in the door for David to make his escape. So while David prayed, God was moving the heart of the king of Israel. The usurper of Israel, rather. That God was moving the heart of Absalom, the usurper. And we can't say that prayer is a vain thing, can we? A fruitless thing. Because as David prayed, he moved the heart of Absalom. He made the way out of an impossible situation. There was no strategic way that this was going to work for David. He was doomed. But God gave him the way of escape. David got up and was alive the next morning. God protected him. He sustained him. He was safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. There may be many nights where we go to sleep in sorrow, but we'll wake up. We don't know if we'll make it, but we wake up. And our hearts are ready to break as we lay down. And we pour our hearts out to God, but we wake up. And the Lord was with us. The Lord sustained us. And the weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. As the child of God, we have that hope that we can lay down and sleep. And that the Lord, if He's with us, we'll wake up. And then we'll have another day to press on. David did not fear the enemy. He didn't fear being outnumbered. He didn't fear death at this point because the Lord was with him. He didn't fear because he had done all he could do in the flesh and he just rested in the providence of God. And we see in verse 7 and 8, David's deliverer. He awoke and his enemies were still around him, but his deliverer was with him. Arise, O Lord. So you see, in verse 5, he says, I laid me down and slept. Verse 7, he says, arise, O Lord. Save me. David laid down to sleep, but he prays that God would arise. Not that God was asleep, because the Lord never sleeps or slumbers. But he says, I lay down and sleep, and I trusted in you. And now the day is dawned, and now the day is for battle. Now the battle has come. Now the thousands will come against me. Arise, my defender, my deliverer, my savior, arise and protect me from my enemies. You've smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You have broken their teeth. You smashed them in the face. You notice what they were doing. They were talking about him. They were increasing. The troublers were increasing. Well, the Lord smacks them in the mouth, it says there. Broken the teeth of the ungodly. They'll talk now. And they'll talk for a while, but you are with me, Lord. And you will smash those who rise up against your people. Save me. Save me. Here's the humble cry of the penitent sinner. Save me. I am weak, Lord, but you are strong. The enemies of sin and the devil and temptations or death are all too strong for us. We're surrounded and we can pray with David, arise, O Lord, save me, my God. Smite and destroy. David's enemies hated God. They hated truth. They hated authority. David was God's ordained and anointed king. And so an attack against David was an attack against God in this regard. They were being rebellious. They were God's enemies. They were an enemy of Christ. And David says, arise and destroy your enemies. Because my enemies now are your enemies. Because they are attacking me because they hate you. The king's prayer was a just one. And that's a warning not to be the enemy of Christ and his people or a troubler of the church of Christ. For the Lord is our defender, our Savior. Salvation belongs to the Lord. David was in an impossible situation. He was outmanned. He was outnumbered. He was on the run. He got caught up in a surprise coup and attacked. He had lost all the momentum. He was on the run. His people were all over the place. They were sad and brokenhearted. Absalom had everything going for him, but salvation belongs to the Lord. Oh, but it's a hopeless situation. Not when God is on your side, it's not hopeless. Salvation is of the Lord, the merciful God. God's blessing is upon his people. It's never a hopeless situation when God is on our side, for he's our Savior. You know, our salvation was a hopeless situation when you think about it. Here you have a rebel, a sinner, set in his ways against the Lord God, a hater of God, a hater of his word, a hater of his Christ. don't care anything about his gospel, his church, don't care anything about the truth, live how we want to, and defiant in the face of God. That's a hopeless situation, it would seem. But the Lord arises and saves his people and breaks the back of the enemies that we have and gives us eternal life in his Son. Salvation is of the Lord. And whenever the Lord saves us, there he is on our side. He takes us from being an enemy to a friend. And now we are in his family and protected by him. And he is our shield and our defender. And we don't have to be afraid of 10,000s that have set ourselves against us. David said, I don't care if it's 10,000 to one. I don't care if I'm surrounded by all the enemies that I have. And they've all got their arrows set against me. I will not be afraid of them. I will not back down. I will not give up in despair because you are with me. When we're in the middle of a trial, we have to have faith in God, knowing that salvation comes from him, knowing that the God that we trust in sent his Son to die for us. But he also rose to live for us, and he is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, no matter the number of the enemy, no matter how great the trial, no matter if we even brought the trouble on through our own sin, and we brought it on ourselves. Christ is with his people. Trust in Christ to be your defense and your defender and your Savior. Look to Christ to comfort. Come to Christ for salvation. Trust in Christ and his promises for your hope and deliverance. Look to Christ for a full and free salvation. Because salvation belongs unto the Lord, and his blessing is upon his people.